The scripture reading for today is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads out those that have young.
イザヤ書40章1節から11節を読みします。慰めよ、慰めよ、私の民よ、とあなた方の神は仰せられる。エルサレムに優しく語りかけよ、これに呼びかけよ。その労苦は終わり、その咎は償われた。そのすべての罪に引き換え、2倍のものを主の手から受けたと。荒野に呼ばわる者の声がする。主の道を整えよ。荒れ地で私たちの神のために王子を平らにせよ。すべての民は埋め立てられ、すべての山や丘は低くなる。盛り上がった地は平地に、険しい地は平野となる。このようにして主の栄光が表されると、すべての者が共にこれを見る。主の御口が語られたからだ。弱われという者の声がする。私は何と弱りましょうと答えた。すべての人は草、その栄光は皆野の花のようだ。主の息吹がその上に吹くと草は枯れ、花はしぼむ。まことに民は草だ。草は枯れ、花はしぼむ。だが私たちの神の言葉は永遠に立つ。シオンに良い知らせを伝える者よ、高い山に登れ。エルサレムに良い知らせを伝える者よ、力の限り声を上げよ。声を上げよ、恐れるな。ユダの町々に言え、見よ、あなた方の神よ。見よ、神である主は力を持って来られ、その身腕で術を治める。見よ、その報酬は主の前にある。主は羊飼いのようにその群れを飼い、身腕に子羊を引き寄せ、懐に抱き、乳を飲ませる主を優しく導く。
Good morning again.
Good
morning. Check, check, check.Should I use the other one? Is this okay? You guys hear me okay? I guess when I say that, everyone that could hear me would nod, but people that can't hear me, they don't know what I'm saying. Wow, we have two more weeks, I think, for Christmas. Two more weeks, and it's already Christmas. If you guys haven't gotten me anything yet, on top of the list of Christmas things I want is a Bitcoin. So, if you guys could, a Bitcoin. Yeah, get that for me, Phil. Get me a Bitcoin. just kidding. But yeah, it's already Christmas. second week of Advent, and the second week of Advent is, the theme is love. Last week we talked about hope. This week we want to talk about love, God's love, and how we can receive God's love. So as we prepare for Advent, which means coming, the coming of Christ, celebrating the first coming, but also looking forward to His second coming, it's always important to be self-reflective, and maybe even God-reflective. God, what do you think of me? How am I doing? Where in my life am I lacking? And as we do that, we have to remember the most important thing in life is love. The most important aspect of life is to love well. Have you been loving well recently? Today's message is on God's love and our response to it. Now, love, like many terms, is a term that's been hijacked in certain ways. And people have all sorts of different definitions for love now. And, you know, people will use the term love to fit their own agenda and purposes, to make themselves look better, to make themselves feel better for living however they want to live. And we want to beware of these types of people. But love is, the Bible defines it as this: patient, kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen. I feel like I'm doing a marriage ceremony right now. This is love. God is love. God is love. And therefore, everything He does comes out of those attributes of love. That definition of love. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good deal? That everything God does is out of those things. It's out of patience. It's out of kindness. It's not because it's rude, arrogant. It's not because He's insisting on His own ways. It's not resentful. It's not wrongdoing. But it is love. He does everything out of love. And that is the most important part of life, is to love well. But how can we receive God's love in our lives? Have you ever tried to think, how do I receive God's love? And today's scripture reading from Isaiah shows God extending His love to His people, but also the prophet Isaiah telling the people how to correctly respond to that love that God is giving, and how to receive the extension of His love. Because, you know, there some people, they just, maybe don't express their love correctly and maybe don't receive it rightly. But so here, I don't know, you guys want an example of that. So, for example, incorrect way of expressing someone's love, maybe an premature way is, you know, asking someone to marry them at a baseball game before even having that talk of marriage, you know. See that a couple times before. And the woman is like, no, I'm not going to marry you. I don't care if you're pressuring me in front of hundreds of thousands of people and perhaps millions of people to marry me. I'm not going to marry you. So we've seen people try to express love, but again, I think that word love has been hijacked so that person could use it for his own agenda, etc., etc., etc. But God's love is pure. And how do we receive that? Here in Isaiah chapter 40, if you would turn there with me, if you have your Bibles, and if not, it's on the back of your program. It starts off with the prophet, I believe, is hearing. He gets to listen into the divine counsel of God. Now that sounds kind of weird to say, but here God is probably in heaven, just like when Isaiah in chapter 6 got to hear the divine counsel of God there. Again, it's hearing the divine counsel of God, and here he hears, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, some scholars believe that chapter 40 is the beginning of what's called Second Isaiah, and there's many reasons for that. One of it is there's a shift in the tone and attitude of the prophet Isaiah, and also just it begins to talk about, many scholars believe, Israel's departure from Babylon. But that's neither here nor there. Here Isaiah is told to speak a word of comfort to the people. Now, the reason why he's told to share this word of comfort, 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 is mentioned twice for emphasis. The reason why is because they were in a season of judgment, chastisement, if you will, discipline, punishment. God had to bring correction to the nation of Israel. Now, I just want to say that punishment isn't a lack of love, but a sign of calculated love. One that calculates that a little pain today will steer a person away from a whole lot of pain later on in life. Proverbs 9 says, "Reprove a wise person and he will love you." So for example, if you're a parent, and if the child is like, "No, I don't want to learn how to read. I don't want to learn my ABCs. I don't want to learn, you know, the algorithm to feed the world. You know, I don't want to learn these things." That was a joke. Sorry. No, sorry, man. I'll work on my jokes. Okay. I don't want to work on these things. I just want to go outside and play. A good parent won't say, "Okay, go out and play. I love you so much. I'll let you do whatever you want." No, a good parent would say, "No, you have to do this. I know you don't want to do this." And sometimes a parent might have to punish a child for not doing what the child is supposed to do. And again, a friend says, "Hey, you know, let me borrow some money, and can you take me down to Mexico so I could get some drugs and just get hammered and wasted?" A good friend won't be like, "Okay, yeah, I love you so much. I'll let you do whatever you want with your life. Let me go take you down to Mexico." A good friend will say, "No. I can't do that." And a good God would not let Israel, that was falling into gross idolatry and paganism, go down that road without saying, "No, you can't do this. This is going to lead to your ultimate destruction." And so God intervenes with judgment over Israel. But judgment, chastisement, discipline isn't the point. Punishment is never the point. It's never to make someone feel terrible. Making someone feel terrible isn't the point. A good parent isn't punishing the child just so the child would continually feel terrible and the parent will feel good about themselves. That's not a good parent. A good friend isn't a friend that is continually making the other person feel terrible. Although we do have that kind of relationship, some of us, we like to troll each other. But, you know, in the end, that's just really, we love each other. And, you know, if we ever crossed the line and made the other person cry, we might smile a bit. No, just kidding. But we will try to comfort that person if we ever crossed that line. And so chastisement is calculated love. And here, God, seeing that Israel has learned their lesson, is now coming to comfort his people. Just a little side note on God's disciplining a person. It's always a difficult thing to know whether hey, am I going through a lot of hard thing because God is disciplining me? Or am I going through a lot of hard thing because Satan is attacking me, right? That's always a hard, there's always a fine line. And as Christians, we're not there to make the judgment. If we do, we'll probably make a wrong judgment. Oh, this is happening to your life, Job, because you deserved it, and God is disciplining you. But that was not the case for Job's life. So we, just a side note, please be careful to not make that judgment on other people's lives, and even in your own life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was going through an attack of Satan, but it was a double. It was an attack from Satan, and Paul said to God, God, would you take this away from me? And God said, no, I'm letting this happen so that you won't get too big-headed, Paul. Paraphrased. But God's discipline is never to make us feel terrible. It's a calculated love. And after discipline, there's always a measure of comfort, an extra measure of comfort, as we see here in Isaiah. And in our lives, God wants to comfort us too. For us, we too deserve judgment. Each and every one of us, we deserve certain judgment from God. But God, compelled by His own love, paid for our sins so that we don't get what we deserve. Instead, we get what we don't deserve: His grace, His mercy, His favor. That God paid it, and God paid it in full, that we can be comforted. Amen. One of the hallmarks of God's love is His comfort for us. In fact, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one of His titles is the Comforter. Those of you today, if you're in church and you feel, oh, I don't belong in church, oh, I, this and that, and I really just are down on yourself, I want you to know that God wants to comfort you. He wants to comfort you in a way only He can comfort you. Now, God is love. God wants to comfort us. And that's who He is. That's what He does. But did you know that there will always be some people that will never receive God's comfort or love? There will always be people that would accuse God of being harsh, ruthless, and evil, and say God is not loving. If God was really loving, He would do whatever I want and never receive the comfort and love of God. And I don't want us to be those type of people. Even if you're sitting here, you could miss God's love and comfort. Just because someone offers you something doesn't automatically mean we're going to get it. If you wrapped up a Bitcoin, I don't think that's how that works. I don't think you could wrap up Bitcoin. By the way, Bitcoin is a cryptocurrency. A cryptocurrency is something that is traded or used on the dark web. It's getting weirder and weirder. Okay, anyways. Forget I said Bitcoin. But if you were to give me something, say a gold coin, let's use a gold coin. You wrapped it up, that's second on my list, by the way. If you give me a gold coin, wrapped it up, and say, here, Aki, Merry Christmas, and I never said, oh, yeah, thank you so much, and I just left it on the chair and never received it, that would never you know, I never get the benefit of having a gold coin. I don't know what the benefit of having a gold coin is unless I like exchange it for money, but I would never have the benefit of the gold coin. But and so some of us here, God is extending His love, His comfort to us. How can we practically receive that in our lives? And it in the next verses, another voice comes out in this divine counsel, and it says, a voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, every mountain will be made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What the that mean? What does that mean? What is he talking about? Is Isaiah here proving that we live on a flat earth? Is Isaiah a flat earther? I'll work on my material. It'll get better. Don't worry. Sorry. So what is Isaiah saying? Or what is being told to Isaiah? Now the picture here is a picture in context of a king coming to his city and the roads being prepared for that king to come. So the valley is filled up, the mountains and the hills made low, the rough places made smooth, the crooked made straight. So it's the easiest path available, possible, for the king to come into his city. This is actually, if you're familiar with this, is from Luke chapter 3. This comes from Luke chapter 3. And if we look at Luke chapter 3, actually, I believe all four gospel writers quote this in their gospel as the message that John the Baptist brings. This is a message John the Baptist brings, and it's a message of repentance. Humble repentance. Isn't that interesting? How do you receive God's love and comfort? And the next passage, it talks about humble repentance. Now, we're not talking about how to earn God's love. God is already extending the love. How do you receive it from Him? And it's humble repentance. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. This is not in your program, so if you have your Bibles, turn to with me to Luke chapter 3. Now, as you turn there, what does humble repentance look like? What does it look like? First of all, I think it's more than an outward thing. It starts inwardly. What does it look like? It means your attitude changes about certain things. Your mindset changes about certain things. You're no longer too good to do the dishes. Anyone? No? No? Everyone? You guys, everyone does the dishes here? You know? Honestly, that was a big one for me. Not anymore. My wife trained me well. I do the dishes all the time. Not all the time. But, you know, when I used to live at home with my parents, they did the dishes. I was too good to do the dishes. I'm not doing no dishes. My mom did the dishes. Humble repentance, what does that look like practically? It's an attitude thing. I'm no longer too good to do the dishes. In fact, let me do the dishes for you, Mom. It didn't work all the time. I'm not the most humble, you know. By God's glory, I did it a couple of times, and my mom noticed it. Your mom would notice it too next time you go over to their place, and you say, Mom, you know what? I'll do the dishes. Anyways, in Luke chapter 3, the message that John the Baptist brings, here it is. Let's read from verse 3. This is John. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, here is the quote, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. Now, here, John is not a flat earther. Ah, God. Maybe it's the timing of it. John. No, just kidding. But it says here, 7, John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, now this is what the message means. He's being, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now these were the religious experts and I believe some of the most evil people of the time. He's talking to them specifically, not to everyone. Specific people he was talking to. Verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance and do not bring to your, and begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What shall we do? Some people begin to ask. John, you know, the Lord's coming, what can we do? And he begins to get very practical. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you already required to, he told them. Then some soldiers came and asked him and said, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Very practical. For certain people, he said, you need to do this. Tax collectors, do this. Soldiers, do this. Teachers of law, you guys need to do this. And he began to tell them, what do we need to do to receive what God is about to bring? And it's an attitude change first, but it's also practically our lives change as well. Now, I don't know what he is telling you to do, but certainly there's something we need to do. Are there any tax collectors here? No? Okay, I can't tell you what to do then, because I know what tax collectors have to do. If you're not a tax collector, there's a couple soldiers. There's a soldier here. So if you're a soldier, you know, don't extort money, okay? That's your job. Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. That's your job, soldier. No, but, you know, practically, for every person, there's a different thing that we must do. That is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can tell us what to do. Maybe as a student, what should I do? You know. And the Lord might say something like, go to class. Listen to your teachers. Don't get your information off the internet. Don't get your paper off the internet. I don't know. You know. But there's a practical thing and it's summed up as humble repentance, change of an attitude, a change of a mindset that changes the way we behave. And we receive his comfort, we receive his love through this action of humble repentance. Humble repentance looks like we put God first. We put other people's need just as important, if not above, ourselves. We think of others more than we think of ourselves. There was a movement called I Am Second. It's God first, and I'm second. I might try to start I am third, because you know there's scripture that tells us to put others ahead of ourselves. I am third. But, you know, again, that doesn't mean we let everyone walk over us and we let everyone do whatever they want to do. No, that's a redefinition of love. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, we're not going to say, oh, I'm third. Okay, I'll take you to Mexico, get all the drugs you want, get wasted, blah, blah, blah. I love you. That's not love. But it does mean that we do think of others. If we have, for some of us, we have so much and we see somebody naked and nothing, we can't just say, I'll pray for you. Good luck. God bless. Bye-bye. That's not what it looks like. Now, I know most of us, even in Tucson, even the homeless people, they have clothes. You know, there's no one that's naked that has absolutely nothing. We don't live in a culture and a society like that here in Tucson. But that does still mean we care and have compassion. Isn't that interesting, though? I mean, when we think of God's second coming, I hear all these horror stories of people thinking God is going to come on a specific day, and because He's going to come, let me go max out my credit card. You hear that story before? I actually know people that did that. I don't know, this was a long time ago, but you know, they really thought Jesus was going to come back. Let me live it up. Let me live up my life. That's not how you receive God's love. That's not how you receive God's comfort. The way we receive it is through humble repentance. Why? Why is that the way? I think it has to do with, one, when the Lord comes back, and His ultimate act of love is Him returning. And when He comes back, He's going to bring justice. Amen. But that does mean that the oppressed are going to finally receive judgment, but the oppressors will receive punishment. You see that dynamic? Justice is two things happening at the same time. It's those who are oppressed who will be liberated. And those who are being the oppressors who will be punished. When that day comes, and it will come, you want to be on the right side of that equation. You want to be on the right side of that line. And so before He comes, John the Baptist, in the first coming, before He came, is saying, repent, be baptized, turn from your sins. That also means what it looks like. It also means that our final authority isn't in our own wisdom, but from the wisdom that is from above, that we could find here in God's Word. I believe that is the final authority. In fact, it goes on to say, Isaiah's prophecy goes on to say, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? This is what you're supposed to cry out. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. The message here, poetically saying, is the things of this world, even our own lives, all of these things that perhaps is preventing us from having humble repentance are like grass, flowers. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Withers. That's how important some of the things we strive for so hard is. That's how important it is to get that big house. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's how important it is to become famous. The next YouTube star. Anyone seeking that? No? Yeah, good. All right, I'm not hitting any of your buttons. So what are you guys seeking? Praise God, you guys are seeking God. I'm talking to, preaching to the choir today. But oftentimes, that's a choice. That's the choice we have. We have temporary, although real, pleasure now, or delayed gratification and eternal pleasure later. The message of the prophet is one of choosing things that will last. And the only thing that will last from this side of eternity to the next are the things the Word of God teaches us to pursue. Things like love. True love. For us to receive God's love and comfort means that we say no to certain values, philosophies, lies. And you know, some of us, we're let's be honest, some of us, we're just willfully ignorant. We can know, but we just don't want to know, because if we know, then we'll be held responsible for it. But that won't justify us. That will not justify us. Pursuing truth, pursuing love, pursuing things that has eternal value. The love of God doesn't save us just from the eternal fires of hell, although that is what is going to save us from ultimately. But it will save us from chasing after the vain things of this world, the things that won't last, the things that will give us pleasure for a moment, but in the end give us a lifetime of grief. There are much greater things to value and pursue in this life, and the prophet is given the message of proclaim that to the people, that they will know what to choose and what to say no to, what to say yes to, that they will know how to receive my love through humble repentance. Go, tell this news, this good news to Zion. Go up on a mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say it to the towns of Judah. Here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. I had to look up recompense a couple of years ago when I first read this. What is recompense? No one says recompense anymore. Payback, that's right, payback, recompense. I looked it up and it says, oh, you're going to get paid back for what you did. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. The recompense of God. Just a quick story. And then I was driving for a t-shirt company. This was back in LA. I was in the valley, San Fernando Valley, and the t-shirt company said, hey, Aki, are you free? I'm like, yes. He said, can you go down to downtown LA and pick up t-shirts for us? I said, sure. So I made the, it's like a 40-minute drive. You take the 101 to the, no. to the 5 and to the 118. Anyway, I go to downtown LA and I said, here, I'm here to pick up t-shirts for Zoe. And they said, oh, sorry, the t-shirt's not ready. And I said, is there a recompense? I use the word recompense. I don't know if the guy knew what recompense meant. I don't know. He said, we could give you like 20% off the t-shirt. So I'm like, okay, great. And then I left home. But anyways, that's how the Word of God saved us. No, just kidding. The recompense. He will bring recompense. Isn't that crazy? Wait, I thought we were under judgment. Jesus paid for it all. We don't deserve anything. We should just be happy to go to heaven. And that is all true. But the prophet here is saying when the sovereign Lord comes, he comes with his rewards with him. Not just rewards, He's going to come with His recompense with Him. Everything you've done for the Lord, whether it was just giving a cold cup of water to someone who needed it, God will recompense you. He will reward you. Every time you were looked over for doing something great or good, even average, God will recompense you. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers His lamb in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. Amen. His love promises to lead us, feed us, reward us. What a great God we serve. What an amazing love He's revealed, and what a wonderful promise He's given. But it's just offered to us. He's not going to shove it down our throat and say, here, you're going to take it and you're going to like it. No, He's saying, here, this is for you. Comfort, comfort my people. Isaiah, go tell them this message. Isaiah, tell them this is what I'm going to do. Give it to them. And the way they could get it from my hand is if they humble themselves and repent. If they choose eternal things over fleeting things. If they say yes to me and no to the things of this world, they can receive what's coming to them. Today, what do you choose? What do you choose today? Do you choose to follow Him, feed on what He gives us, and pursue the things of God? We can say we love God all we want, but when we choose things that are not of Him and for Him, when we continue to stay in our prideful, arrogant, boastful ways, I'm too good for that. No, that's not for me. That's for someone below me. Then although we can say all we want, we love God, we've hijacked that term to mean something else, and we truly don't love God. We don't have the love of God that is presented for us here in Scripture. Repentance, humility, is key to true love. It's to change internally and have external fruit in our lives. To choose the things of the world to come over and above the things of this world. We choose His kingdom over and above our own kingdom. God is wanting to comfort each and every one of us. Comfort, comfort my people. Tell them this message of comfort. But here as we sit, I pray that we can all receive that comfort from Him. That is from the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Let's do a little practice, spiritual practice, if we will. For those of us who are anxious right now, and there is a weight of anxiety, I mentioned earlier one of the titles the Holy Spirit has is Comforter. For those of us who are weighed down with anxiety, just ask, Holy Spirit, would you comfort me? Go ahead and pray that to yourselves. Holy Spirit, would you comfort me? Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would comfort us. Only the way only you can. You are the comforter. I pray, Father, you would transform our hearts and minds, that we would pursue the things that you have presented us to pursue. Eternal things, Lord. This world will fade, the flowers, like flowers and grass. We know as we pursue you, that you will give us all things. And when you give it to us, no strings attached. So Father, I pray that those of us who have not chosen to pursue you, you would change our hearts. Give us perspective, heavenly perspective. We thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your extension of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to